He was adding daily. He was constantly adding to their number. And I believe the reason for that was because they were so entrenched in that well. Their roots went down so deep into that well that the life of the Holy Spirit was so rich and so abundant in them that God just kept on adding and adding and adding. Another word I want to talk about this morning is the word ready. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but God, I believe, will add to us as we are ready to be added to. And if we are not being added to constantly, I think there's something here that maybe God cannot entrust people to us. I know for my business this is true, that if I had a huge lot of sales, it would overwhelm us. And so in one sense, I can only grow in as much as I'm able to deal with the work that comes in to the business. It's the same in the church. I believe that God has laid over the past years at New Life a very good infrastructure. I believe there are tremendously strong and good relationships in the church. There's a lot of love. When you walk in, you sense that there's a lot of people who are very good friends. There's been a lot of sacrifice. There's been a lot of prayer. There's probably been a lot of forgiveness. There's been a lot of grace. And there is rich relationships. I believe that, you know, just doing the Alpha course, that year after year, term after term, we've had the Alpha course, and that's, we're ready in that sense for more people to come, more people who are interested in God, more people who are searching and inquiring. There's an avenue through which they can come. I believe the cell groups is a fantastic infrastructure for a church to grow. The reason being is it is absolutely beautiful in its simplicity. It's not just one or two people at the head of the church doing all the work. The pastoral and the evangelistic ministry of the church is spread through the cell groups to every member of the church. And that is very much our philosophy as a church, that it is every member ministry. That God has called all of us to do the work of the ministry. That's what it says in Ephesians. The work of the fivefold ministry is to prepare the saints for the work. The old idea that, you know, the pastor did all the work, or the minister, or the vicar, or whoever it was, it's a crazy idea. It's an unfruitful idea, and it's an unbiblical idea. God's idea is that the leaders in the church should lay down their lives to train and encourage every single person to be doing the work of evangelism and to be doing the work of shepherding and to be doing the work of prayer in the church. So it's really down to each one of us, isn't it? And yet, actually, there's still something at the back of our minds that likes that idea. But really, God's calling each one of us to these things, to this fruitfulness. And as we're ready, I believe God will add to us. So what's missing? There's love, there's the Alpha course, there's the cell structure. What's missing? I just believe that God wants us to be more hungry for Him to work amongst us. I think it's that simple, really. I think God wants us to want more of Him. Whatever structure we have in the church, it will never be enough if we are bypassing Jesus Himself. If we are not centered around the person of Jesus, if every member of the church doesn't have a relationship with Him, then nothing will ever work, because He is the center of all things. And as that relationship deepens, I believe He will add. There's so much here that is ready, I believe. And maybe we need more faith too, and more expectation that God will move. So the Lord added to their number daily such as should be saved. Now what about us? Don't switch off. I'm asking you this morning, don't switch off, right? This is one of those switching off verses. The first one, all right? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Okay? That's 2 Timothy 4:2. And then 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Preach the word in season and out of season. The italics, by the way, I put that there. That doesn't mean it's not really there in the Greek, all right? It's really there, that be ready. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I seriously used to think that that verse said, preach the word in season and out of season. In other words, we've all got to evangelize all the time. We've all got to stand up on the bus. We've all got to give out tracts. We've got to be evangelizing all the time. And there are some people that can do that. I can't. I'm not like that. And actually, I don't believe that God's calling all of us to be like that. But he's saying, in general terms, proclaim the word. That's the mandate to the church. But how are we going to do it? By being ready. By being ready. Are you ready? Are we ready? Do we want to share with our friends? Do we care enough about them? Are we ready in our hearts for God to entrust those people to us and his word to us for them? Are we ready? I don't think we are. We're not as ready as we should be. I know for myself that this year something's happened in my heart. I can describe it best as that verse in Job which says, there's hope for a tree when it's cut down, right? Anybody feel like that? You feel like a cut down tree? You feel you've been scythed to the ground? Maybe you've had a few failures, a few disasters. There's extreme pressure in your life. You feel like a dead tree. There's hope. This is what it said. Job was in the situation. And it says in the book of Job, Job, there is hope for a tree when it is being cut down. This is good news this morning. There's hope for us all. However dead you may feel, or however cut down you may feel, there is hope for a tree when it is cut down. And then the next part of the verse says this. It says, at the scent of water, it will send forth its shoots. At the scent, it's like that tree can smell the water. That those cut down roots, okay, there's nothing on the surface left. But at the scent of water, it starts to send forth its shoots. I believe God's doing this in our lives. I believe he's doing it in the church in England. It was very encouraging last week at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. There was just a great sense that they were on the same road as us. That we're all part of the same thing. Something's happened in this country which has closed down the gospel. And God has a plan to bring his word back to the nation. And he's going to do it his way. So we just need to be ready, don't we? We need to be available. I've had just enough of God watering my heart this year just to make me desire to share more with those who don't know Jesus. It's almost an imperceptible thing. Just one little example. It's not the most incredible thing, and thousands haven't been flocking to hear the word. But just one example. I belong to a couple of business networking groups. I found it's a very good way of business growing by actually getting to know other business people. And we have this meeting. They're all non-Christians, and we meet every week. We have a cup of coffee. We share 1 minute about our business. We then and we have breakfast together, which is the nice bit. And then at the end of the thing, we share referrals. In other words, I would say, who do you know that has a travel business? Because we do great stuff for travel businesses or whatever. And at the end, someone says, oh, I've got a travel agent, and they're interested in getting some printing done. And so we actually share each other. And interestingly enough, just being with that group of guys for a couple of years now, and women as well, we've actually got to know each other, and we got to rather like each other. There's just a dynamic of actually being with each other that if you're a half-decent person, the people around you are probably going to grow on you a bit. And it's interesting that it's a bit like cell group life. It was God's idea that people should be in small groups. It's very effective. But in that group, I didn't go in and say, I'm a Christian, the first time I was there. Some people would say you should do that. Burn all your bridges, wear your badge, you know, I love Jesus, or whatever it is. And if I'd done that, the chances are that I would have put them off straight away. But over a period of months, they've got to know me. They've got to know my sense of humor. They've got to know that I'm probably reasonably reliable. I'm one of the members of the group that turns up on time. I'm generous with my referrals. I love them. I just like being with them. And they've kind of got used to me. And there's something for probably most people in the group that they think I'm a reasonable guy. And then one day, God presents an opportunity. And this is the bit I love, because I was ready. I was ready. And then one day, the chairman of the group said, forget our 1 minute is about our business. We've done that so many times. I want everybody this morning to share 1 minute about something that nobody else knows about. Why don't we say, for instance, who would you most like to be like? Well, praise God. I was at the end of the queue. So I had about 15 minutes to pray and just find in 1 minute what I could say. And it was really fantastic, actually. And I felt God gave me something that wasn't religious. It was very unusual. It actually wasn't what I would normally have said. When it came to me, I said, I'd like to say that the person that I'd most like to be like is Jesus. But I know that I will never be Jesus because he's exclusive. So really, the person I'd like to be is a guy in the Bible called the Apostle John. And it says that he was the one that Jesus, that was closest to him. And I, in my life, my ambition is to be as close to God as I can be. Fantastic. Do you know, they completely accepted it. They knew I was a Christian now. They knew what I stood for. And it didn't make a scrap of difference because they already knew me, so it didn't frighten them. So, you know, we have to be Jesus to those around us and then wait until God gives us an opportunity. Maybe that we can create some opportunities. I'm not saying we always have to be passive. We can be active. But I'm just saying, primarily, we need to be ready. And since then, I've had two or three good conversations. There's a guy in the group, we call him the singing solicitor. He writes songs and poems. He's been on Essex Radio. He's currently in India because he's a spiritual seeker. He's a spiritual person who's looking for something more. And we've had a lunchtime when we've been able to share about Jesus. And I said to him, some people are really put off Christianity because they think it's going to church. They think it's a prayer hymn sandwich. But I'm telling you that I had an experience of God when I was a teenager that changed my life. And every day I'm drawing on the spiritual life of God for my existence. And because I knew him, and I built that bridge, I was ready to share that. Now, I'm not a great evangelist, and I'm looking for more opportunities, and I'm praying that I'll be more ready. But I just wanted to use that as an example of a readiness, you know, that we all need to have. And this morning, we need to be praying, God, am I ready? Do I want to be ready? Do I even want that opportunity? Maybe tomorrow morning you, or Tuesday morning you go to work and you say, God, give me an opportunity. But he knows whether you want an opportunity, because you may not want one. And if you don't want one, the chances are you're not going to get one. So let's pray that God will make our hearts more ready. I know that God can work in this adding kind of way. He's a mighty God. And I believe that he will move in the church in that way. I've been praying for it. I've been coming to New Life now for 30 years. 30 years. When I came as a teenager, when I was 19 and I came to London, the church was just then just a group of students meeting in a flat, having a good time with God. And it kind of evolved and grew, and it became a church. We never planted a church. It just became one, really. Suddenly, we discovered one day, we're a church. We had leadership. We were away. And God has slowly, just a steady stream, perhaps more a trickle, soul by soul, he's added to the church. It would be worth it. It would be worth the wait if God did something spectacular here and really moved by his Holy Spirit. If you go onto the internet and Google Craig Marsh, you could do this afternoon if you like, and if you've got the facility for actually hearing the stuff as it's downloaded, there are three messages by Craig Marsh on about three links down. And one I think is called Worship, the Key to Revival. I believe when Craig comes, he's going to bring something much more than a great story. I believe he's just an ordinary person, as we like to say on the leaflet, but who God has used. I think that God gave him that miracle because of the state of his heart. And he's obviously, you know, a good guy. I'm really looking forward to it. But one little story. He was called to go to a church. He didn't really want to go there. He had to change his timetable, but he felt that God wanted him to go to this church. It was in America. What was the name of the place? Got it written down here somewhere. Allendale in Illinois. I looked at, he said it was a small town. So I did another Google search on that town this morning just to see how big it was. Just over 500 people. I think he went for a weekend to hold a series of meetings, but they were ready. They had been praying. Do you know there had been four women in that church who'd been praying every day for 30 years for God to bring revival to that place? It's not surprising. And the pastor thought, it's time. He just thought, we're ready. So they ordered a whole lot of portaloos. They arranged for bigger places. They had speakers outside. And when Craig Marsh arrived here, he was quite kind of flummoxed. He'll probably tell us the story if he comes. But amazing things happened. That series of meetings turned into a series of weeks of meetings. Presumably he cancelled the rest of his program. And after he'd finished, over 10,000 souls had been saved. Because God knows how to add to his church. And what I'm saying to us this morning is that if we will prepare our hearts over these next couple of weeks, I think God can do a lot more. He can prepare us to expect more. He can prepare us to be ready to talk to our friends. I love this second verse here. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Make Jesus Lord in your heart. Make Jesus Lord in your heart. Sanctify him. Is Jesus Lord in your heart? I can't answer that question for you, but make him Lord in your heart. The opportunities will come, and then you will need to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. They've got to see there is a hope in you. That's the first thing, isn't it? But when they see something and they ask, there's a wide open door and they're ready. You won't have to knock down the door. Their heart will open. And we need to find ways of making paths into people's lives, usually by loving them and praying for them. This readiness of heart. There are a couple of verses in Colossians that are kind of parallel verses. There's a couple of verses in Colossians that are parallel with two in Ephesians. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, how similar these two passages are. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And then this one in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. First of all, in Ephesians. By the way, Paul wrote these from the same place. He was in prison, I think in Rome, and he was under house arrest, and he was writing these letters at pretty much the same time. So there are similarities. This was obviously on his heart for the Ephesian church and for the Colossian church. And this is what he says. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, whatever that is, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And notice how these verses in Colossians are similar. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You can tell it's the same person saying the same things to the church. The thing that is most different, though, are the things I put in italic there. Be filled with the Spirit, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I'm going to probably be accused of using old-fashioned language here, but I'd like to call these two things being filled and being thrilled. All right? You can excuse me for the old word being thrilled. It's just that when I first became a Christian, got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a chorus going around at the time called, I get so thrilled with Jesus every moment of the day. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the truth, the life, the way. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He satisfies my longing soul. I get so thrilled with Jesus. He's the one who makes me whole. I'll teach it to you later. Not here. But it's a fantastic song. And I sang it because as a teenager, I was thrilled with Jesus. He changed my life. And the message of Jesus meant so much to me. I was thrilled with him. And this is the second part here. But it's interesting, the two things are intimately and deeply connected. Being filled with the Spirit and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let me explain what this word means, the word of Christ. The Greek word is logos. There are two words for word. There are at least two words for word. One is rhema, the other is logos. The word rhema is usually more a spoken word, but the word logos can be a message, and usually is a message, a group of words forming a message. So really what this verse is saying is let the message of Messiah richly dwell within you. Let the message of Christ richly dwell within you. Does the message of Christ richly dwell within you? Because if it doesn't, people aren't going to ask what the hope is inside you. We need to be so thrilled with that message of Christ. I haven't got time this morning to go into the message of Christ, but this is what they had. This is what they were preaching all over the world. They got hold of the message of Jesus, and they were so thrilled, and they were so full, and it was so rich in their lives that they could not do anything but talk to others about it. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Another translation of that is, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What is filling your heart this morning? Because you will speak about it. Who's the actor that's fallen out with his film company? Tom Cruise, that's right. He was very excited about his girlfriend, wife. I think he married her, didn't he? And he was so excited that he jumped up and down on a sofa in front of the television. And some people thought that that was a bit of a crazy thing to do. But I'll tell you one thing, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and love does funny things to you. You can do some crazy things when you're in love. And it's the same that if we are in love with Jesus, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. If you feel a need to be more thrilled with Jesus, let him come this morning and water your heart. Say, Lord, afresh bring the message of Messiah to me. There was a woman, a French woman, I think 1700s, called Madame Guillon, and very ordinary woman. who found a passion for God. She was so thrilled with Jesus. She got so full up with him that he was able to use her very much. Her books were burnt in the street. She got to talk to royalty. She was famous and infamous throughout France. Her books were translated by Watchman Nee into Chinese. John Wesley gave her writings to his leaders. She was a tremendous woman. She was just an ordinary woman that got hold of God and the message of Christ. And she learned what it was to pray and to receive from Christ. So the reality of Christ meant something to her, so she was burning with that message. And she wrote books for people who couldn't write books about how they too could get close to God in the same kind of way. In one of her books, this is what she says. Gee, I've got it written down here somewhere, I think. There are two ways of introducing a soul into prayer. Excuse the ancient language, which should be pursued for some time. The one is meditation, the other is reading accompanied by meditation. By meditation, she really means prayer. Thinking about Jesus, focusing our thoughts on Jesus and how wonderful he is. And then this reading accompanied by meditation. Whatever truth you have chosen, read only a small portion of it, endeavoring to taste and to digest it, to extract the essence and substance of it, and proceed no farther while any savor or relish remains in this passage. She's saying, when you read your Bibles, whatever you read, just read a little bit. Endeavor to taste and to digest it. Extract the very essence and substance, and don't go any further while there's anything left in there that you can squeeze some life out of. Personally, I love the Bible. I make no apology for it. I love the Bible. It means so much to me. And it's not to me an intellectual book. It's not a book of instructions, a book of the law. It is all those things. But to me, it's food. It's a place where I find Jesus. I find it very difficult to read my Bible for a period of time and not to experience the presence of God in my spirit. Because I expect that when I read God's word, that God who is in his word will touch my soul. And I need that. Every day I need it. Boy, I need it. I've found this wonderful old hymn recently called I Need Thee Every Hour. Do you know that one? I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And, you know, I need this. When I go to work in the morning to face the pressures of life and the different things that I've got to do, I need the presence of God. And so I must read my Bible. And I read it in this way that Madame Guillen suggests. I just read a little at a time, and I just pray it back to God, and I thank God for it, and I ask him questions about it, and I pray it back to him, and I just find that now it just is always speaking to me all the time. It doesn't matter where I read, whether it's Leviticus or John or Romans, I expect God to speak to me because it is the living word. They are the words of Christ and they're living things. I'd like to finish this morning by having just a little look at a little bit of this. In Colossians chapter 1, I haven't got this here, so if you've got your Bibles, all well and good. If you haven't, then you'll have to listen hard. Colossians chapter 1. What is this message of Christ? What is this message that is supposed to so richly dwell within us? I'm going to start at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is Christ. This is the Anointed One. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, everything has been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in Jesus, in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him. This is Jesus. When you get home, do read Colossians 1. Tomorrow morning, the next day, the day after, you do well to look at the message of Christ. You know, it says here that he's the one who's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He's the one who's actually transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It says that he is our redemption. He's paid the price to rescue us from bondage and slavery. Jesus is the one that has paid the price for the whole world to be forgiven. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came to be an example to humanity of everything that God felt about them, to show us what God himself was like. More than that, he created all things. There isn't anything that has been created that he did not create. He created everything in the universe. This one that came down and took upon him flesh and blood and walked among us. He is the head of the body. This church, this living organism that we belong to, our head is Jesus. And if we want to be in touch with him anytime, we can. And more than that, all things hold together by him. Every atom in this universe, I don't know how these things are held together. Really, I think scientifically the whole thing probably should all fall to pieces. But something holds it together. It's Christ. It's the Messiah. All things hold together by him. And it was, if the case is any doubt at all, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And more than that, he is the one who walks in the midst of the churches. In Revelation chapters 1 to 3, it talks about Jesus as the one who walks amongst the lampstands. That means that this one who created the heavens and the earth, this one who walked upon the earth demonstrating what God was like, this one who was crucified and shed his blood to destroy the power of sin and of Satan, this one who was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father, this one who is going to come again and reign upon this earth, this one who was before all things and will always be. This one loves us, and he is here walking in his church. I think that's a pretty awesome thing, don't you? Let's pray, shall we? Min, would you mind just playing something worshipful?